Well, this morning we're going to dive right into it. I want to get right to it. If you're visiting with us and you don't know what we've been doing the last 4 weeks, we're right into the heart of our series, God Unveiled. God Unveiled. Think about that moment. A couple thousand years ago when the temple, God said, enough is enough. I want you to know me personally. And so when Christ says, it's finished, and he breathed his last, think about this. A 4-foot curtain was ripped in two. Could you imagine that moment? And God says, this place where no one can come in, the Holy of Holies, you're invited. And that temple has been torn. So God's trying to unveil himself. So I'm glad you're here. We're going to unveil things in the next several weeks. Someone said, you have something awfully big to unveil this morning. It's the biggest thing I've got so far. We've got some other things that I think will, I don't know if they'll shock you, but you'll be surprised by that we can get it on the stage. But today is a good day. You're here. Can I tell you something? Today's a good day. The fact that you got out of bed this morning and you decided to show up here, can I tell you? God had something special for you. God has something amazing for you today. And I believe when you walk out of here, your life will go, wow, God, that is huge in my life. And I'm going to use that and be different. You didn't just come in here to just check mark a box and go, I did church. You came in here and God woke up this morning and says, I want to do something amazing for you. Glad you're here. Some of you are ready. Some of your buckets are up, and you're ready for God to pour into them. How big is your container this morning? First service walked out and said, wow. So if you caught some of those people, maybe you got they rubbed off on you a little bit, and you went, okay, let's see how this goes. So I'm glad you guys are here. We're talking about faith. Faith, what is faith? Faith is an amazing thing, and I think God wants to pull back the curtains and show us some faith this morning. To do that, about 6 years or 7 years ago, my wife and I got the opportunity to go to Europe. There was a young lady who was in our exchange. She was a foreign exchange student in Iowa, and she was in our youth program. Well, she got brought to our youth program. I love the way that happens. And I was able to lead her to the Lord. She went from being an atheist to being a Christian in just a few months and being in America. I thought, that's going to be fun when she goes back to Germany. I get a call 10 years later or so, and she's getting married, and she wants me to be the best man in her wedding. And I said, I'm going to be the best man for the bride? Yes, absolutely. I said, and what was ironic, I didn't share this with the first service, was when I got there, the best man, one of the traditions is you have to do a blessing over the couple in German. I can't ask where the bathroom is in German. So they handed me this thing, and they said, you're going to read this. And I practiced for days there, and I think I got it down. But it was so much fun. While we were there, I said, we'll never probably get a chance to go back to Europe again, and if this is our only shot, we're going to go check out all the cool sites. So we flew actually into Paris and then drove through Belgium and then into Germany and got to see some awesome, awesome things over there. And one of the things we did, we got a chance to go here to the Eiffel Tower. And wow, and then the Louvre was there, and I mean, it was just such an incredible thing. But I want you to help me read this. We got to go to Paris, and well, would you just read this out loud with me? Ready? Paris? No. Say that out loud again. Ready? Paris? Okay, some of you are messing up. Some of you are reading it wrong. Some of you are reading it right. Those of you reading it right, stop for a second, and everybody else, ready? Paris in? Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Some of you getting stuck. It's Paris in the spring. Oh. Yeah, first service must have been really early because we went through this several times. But it was interesting when I texted this to Bev, and she does, I said, oh, I'm so glad Bev's on tech today because she'll get this. And I texted, I said, I need you to print this up exactly the way I'm writing it. So I got in this morning. I said, okay, did you get it? She goes, yeah, how do you like this? I went, it says Paris in the spring. I said, what happened to the? She goes, what's the? I said, I texted you the. And she said, oh. I said, I need the. She said, why? I said, because this is something that happens and we do in our leadership, and I could hear some of them that have done this before in our group, is you tend to get what you expect. That's the way life is. You expected to get Paris in the spring. And I wonder how many of us, because our minds are already preset, And this happens a lot. I use this in leadership when I travel around and speak, and there's so many other ways I could and bring people up on stage and said, I could probably get you to say something that you don't even know you're saying. And we walk through all these exercises, these little riddle things. I said, they're really not riddle things, except your mind has already been preset. You already know what you expect to happen. And because you expect it to happen, you're going to say it. And because you're going to say it, you're going to live it. And that's the way our Christianity is. We already expect things to happen in our lives. And no matter how many times God brings other new things in, we still think in old ways. Does that make sense? You see, I wanted to say what's really there, but my mind is already set. My mind and my faith is already set. I live in a place in my... And what is faith anyway? Well, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, absolutely certain of what we do not see. Isn't that interesting? So here's Jesus, just doing what he does. And this guy shows up. He says, I need to talk to you. Excuse me? Your disciples, notice how he did that? Your disciples couldn't heal my son. You know what Jesus does? He turns and he talks to the disciples in Matthew 17:17. And he says, oh, you unbelievers, you perverts. Now, how would you like your pastor in Matthew 17:17 to say, you unbelieving and perverse, you have twisted this thing called faith. And he says, how long? He's just tired. He says, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of talking about faith. I'm tired of talking about who I am. I'm tired of you guys not getting it. As a pastor, I would never say this to people. Oh, you unbelieving perverts. What a thing to say. That's what he says. He says, you perverted this. You've twisted this. This whole thing called faith, you've messed it up. Bring the boy to me. And he takes him and he heals him. Wow. Faith. Faith is an amazing thing. We say we believe. How many of you believe that, you know, in this, at the end of this thing, it says, if you believe, nothing is impossible. How many of you believe that nothing is impossible? You're raising your hand. Now, that's way too many hands. How many of you believe that you have the victory in Christ, that you can do all things? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. How many of you believe that? You can do all things. That's a lot of hands, folks. Remember the woman in Matthew chapter 9, the person who came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, comes and says, we need a healing here. Would you heal the blind? And so Jesus is there in Matthew chapter 9, and look at what it says. It goes through the story about healing, and then Jesus' answer says, he touched their eyes and said, according to whose faith? According to your faith, it will be done. Wow. You mean when Jesus, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain right here, be rooted up and go into the sea. How many of you believe mountains can be moved? Now here's the conflict. We're living in Paris in the spring. We're living in the old and we're trying to believe in the new. It's true. I meet Christians all the time. Well, I believe God can do this, Pastor. But in the back of their mind, they're going, probably not. If we're honest with ourselves. I believe God has the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. I believe it. But then we believe for victory, but then in the back of our mind, well, I also believe in defeat. We believe in faith, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we have doubt. Going, yeah, he could probably do it. For someone else, he could do it. But for me, if we're really honest with ourselves, are we really committed into that faith? Have we really put ourselves in? Because here it is. Faith and fear cannot operate together. Victory and defeat cannot operate in the same prayer. And Jesus says, you know why this stuff isn't happening in your life? You perverted it. Oh, unbelieving. And I'm thinking, I am so glad I was not in that circle. Because you know what they do afterwards? They said, we need to have a board meeting. And the board pulls Jesus aside and said, privately, what are you doing? He says, what I'm doing is trying to tell everybody, you guys have messed this thing up. You're not getting it. I'm just getting tired of trying to tell you the same thing. If you believe, guys, anything is possible. Stop doubting and believe. But doubt is so easy because we've been raised in doubt when we want to believe in faith. We've been raised in defeat and we want to believe in victory. We've been raised in sickness and we want to believe in healing. Folks, you can't operate in both. You know what the Bible says? Jesus' own half-brother, James, Mary's son, and Mary and Joseph's son, James, says this. In James chapter 1, the Bible says very clearly, he's talking about prayer. He says, guys, ask God anything. Now watch what he says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he receive. That man will not receive from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We think that even if I doubt God a little bit, he'll meet me halfway. He'll kind of heal me. He'll kind of bless my relationship. He'll kind of fix my job thing. God doesn't meet you halfway. If God is in it, it's all or nothing. God is either in it or he is not in it. The man who starts compromising faith and fear and victory and defeat all in the same breath is not going to receive anything from the Lord. What it is you're human. It's you grabbing a crumb off the table, the scraps off the table, and you want to call the crumb a blessing. Look, I got blessed by God. And God goes, that's not mine. Now follow me here when I say that's not mine. That's not what I wanted. Get up to the table where you belong. The crumb was not the blessing I had for you. You just somehow are rationalizing because you didn't have the faith to step up to the table and you want to live on the floor like a beggar. And all of a sudden you got a little off there and you think that was me moving. And all that was a blessing from somebody else moving. Don't call my crumbs the blessing. That's crummy faith. You don't think that's true? Remember the woman who wanted that in her life? There was a story, a woman came and she wanted a healing in her life for her kid. And she comes up and she's a Canaanite woman. And she goes running up and Jesus was walking by and they take them and they just start walking away. They said, we don't have time for this. This woman's not a Jew. She's not a believer. She's a Canaanite. The banquet table's for believers. And that woman falls down. She cries out to him and she says, please. And she says these words, even, let's make sure we got this. Let's just bring this up. This woman says in Matthew 15, 27, she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's tables. See, Jesus, my faith can get messed up because I'm trying to think in the old but live in the new. And what happens is, I forget whose I am. And we start living like dogs. See, the dog illustration in the scripture is very common. The dogs, and the dogs return to their vomits, and the dogs eat the crumbs. You know what this is saying? That the people of God sit at the table enjoying the feast, and when the crumbs fall to the ground, even unbelievers get blessed because of your life. You spill out, and everyone else goes, wow, I'm so glad that they live a blessed life because that blesses me. See, the unbeliever is the dog. And I think sometimes we lose our birth certificates and we start living as though we weren't even children of God. And then we want the things of God. It's like you forgot. Quit being there. In the Bible, I was thinking about that this week. And as I closed this sermon out, I was like, how do I do this? And I thought about a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Or if you want to say Mephibosheth. Or if you want to name your kid Mephibosheth. His dad's name is Jonathan. His grandfather is Saul. He used to be king of Israel. The problem is these guys had become the enemy of David because they were trying to take over. You know, David was supposed to be king, and Saul wouldn't let him, and he was good friends with Jonathan, which really created conflict. Anyway, Saul goes out into battle, and his whole family is wiped out. News travels back to his home, and the nanny who's holding on to his 5-year-old grandson, Mephibosheth, runs for fear that this little baby's going to be beheaded. This 5-year-old boy is going to be beheaded. Trips and falls down. I don't know what she falls on, but the Bible records that she fell down And the boy, whether he fell down into a hole, over a cliff, or just on a huge rock, snapped his spine enough that he became crippled in his feet. Now that you're crippled, Mephibosheth, here's interesting. The belief of the day is God hates you. The only reason you got crippled is because God must be punishing you. You must be a bad guy, and God doesn't even like you. How many of you feel crippled with God? That people say, God must not like you. Look what you do. It's not it. Bad theology. And then they hide him out. They take him to this outskirt place called Lodabar with the family of Machir. And he's there. And let me show you what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the very last verse of it. Let's go to the last verse there, Bev. And it tells the story. And David says, is there anyone I can show kindness for the sake of your father, the father Jonathan? I will restore. And he brings him in. And here comes Mephibosheth. And he's at the feet of the king. And he bows down. Well, he can't stand. And he's sitting there. And he's thinking he's going to get beheaded. And David says to him, I will restore to you all the land that was belonged to your grandfather Saul. And look at this. And you will always eat at the king's table. Always. You will always eat at the king's table. See, faith is fit for a king. And I'm thinking to myself, how many people I meet that are so wounded in their life, they never get to the king's table in faith. You never get there because, and how to describe this, it's like, come on, guys. How to describe it? Let's do this. Shut the lights off. This will help you understand it more. Go ahead.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts, lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. Good enough to share this cup, this world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. Carried to the table, the table of the Lord. to the table. See that where I don't belong, I'm carried to the table, swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore.
Why would you come Sunday after Sunday and watch other people eat at the table? God has invited you. I think somewhere along the line we've lost our birth certificate, or somehow the adoption papers we don't think came through. You are a child of the King of Glory. You've been invited. Psalm 23 tells me that He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. King David writes in the Psalms, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Why in the world would we in our faith allow doubt to be a part of that? And Christ says, "How long before you understand?" I hope today that God has peeled back the curtain and shown you that He's prepared a table every day of your life fit for a king. If you only believe. Stand and let me pray for you.